You're listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. Welcome back to a second hour of Summer Nights right here on WCCD. I can assure you that you won't want to miss a second of what's coming up this hour. So keep it right here on AM 1000. Let's get right back to it with your host of Summer Nights here on WCCD. Here is Ricardo Johnson.
And here is Grace Cafe.
Saying bye to yesterday. Glad to see it over, pulling covers over my head. What were you doing while I dreamt the night away? Cause I can tell that something's different and my eyes ain't even open yet. I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just outside. Here comes your mercy streaming in with the morning light. My heart's racing, waking up to your smile and saying, good morning.
Well, it's not a good morning, it's a good evening.
Yeah.
But we like that song anyway, don't we? It's Chris Rice from his CD, Past the Edges. That's
Smell
called
the coffee.
Smelling the
this
Coffee.
This is Grace Cafe, so that's appropriate.
That's right.
His mercy comes
time,
streaming in.
It's time to wake up.
Yes. Are you listening out there? It's time to wake up.
Go ahead, take it.
Oh, it's always me. I got to take it. I'll take it.
Well,
I love it. I know. I love it.
Your thought is not complete. You had more to say.
Well, we need to, you know, look at one of the main objections was, you're looking at your Bible and you're saying, but, you know, I'm looking in Matthew 25:46, for instance. I'm seeing that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. I'm reading that the adversary, the beast, or Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are going to be tormented forever and ever. I'm reading that in Revelation 20, verse 10. This is really, I'd like to believe what you say, but this is really keeping me from it. Not every version says that. Did you know there's a great controversy over a word upon which the doctrine of eternal torment stands? It's based on a word, a word. And that word in its noun form is a four-letter word. And I mean, this four-letter word is the most critical word you can understand for your peace. If you do not understand this word, you will be clueless as to God's plan. And you will fall into the trap of thinking God contradicts himself when he speaks of love and success and yet he doesn't get it. That word is aion. It is a Greek word. It is spelled A-I-O-N. It is a noun. And when we read everlasting, for instance, is that the word they use in the King James there? I'm going to Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting. Yeah.
Yeah.
Everlasting punishment. That is the adjective form of this word aion. The adjective form is aionion. This is a noun. Aion is a noun. And aionion, which is the Greek word behind this everlasting, and I'm going to let you see that for yourself soon here. It's based on this noun. So this is my thought here, that if we can pinpoint the meaning of aion, simple four-letter noun, if we can define this word, then we will know what the adjective means. Why? Because an adjective cannot mean any more or less than the noun it is derived from. For example, day is a noun. Daily is the adjective. Does daily mean yearly? No. It means it has to do with a day, always and everywhere. Day, daily. Words do not change meanings when we change figure, when we change the part of speech. So we're going to look at aion, and we're going to take it slow, and we're going to open you, take you to some scriptures, and then we're going to ask you to stay calm and stay cool as we look at the adjectives. because this is where many lose it. This is where even so-called scholars lose it. They take a theological bias to this adjective, and they suddenly think that because this adjective describes punishments and describes God even, and this adjective is used to describe our life, everlasting life, they panic, and they all of a sudden say, well, this word cannot refer to time. And that's what we're telling you, that this ion refers to time. Has to, it has to. I'm going to go to a Greek lexicon, Liddell and Scott. This is a common Greek-English lexicon, and this is what they have to say. We're not going to rely on scholars, but I do want you to hear what some scholars have to say about this word. They define ion as this: a period of existence, one's lifetime, life, an age, a generation, a long space of time, an age, a space of time clearly defined and marked out, an era, epoch, age, period, or dispensation.
But, you know, in all cases there, it's used in a limited form. There is always referring to a limited duration.
Limited duration, right. It is an indefinite duration. That means we're not sure how long it is, but it is a certain length. See, don't get thrown off by indefinite. We just don't know how long it is, but it always is limited. Now, we don't need these scholars. I'm going to read you one more, but we don't need these guys, but it's nice to know what some have to say. The New Testament in Modern Speech by Dr. R.F. Weymouth, he's a noted expositor concerning eternal. He says this is based on the Greek ionion, i.e., of the ages. I screwed up this word last time. Etymologically, I challenge anybody to say that. This adjective, like others similarly formed, does not signify during, but belonging to the eons, or the ages.
Did you read Vincent?
Who?
Did you read Vincent?
I never heard of him.
In his Word Studies of the New Testament?
No. What does he say?
The adjective ionios, in like manner, carries the idea of time. Neither the noun nor the adjective in themselves carries the sense of endlessness or everlasting. Ionios means enduring through or pertaining to a period of time. Out of the 150 instances in the lexicon, the Septuagint, 4/5 imply limited duration.
I got Hastings, though. From Hastings. Hastings, you ever heard of him? Hastings Dictionary of the New Testament, eternity. There is no word, either in the Old Testament Hebrew or in the New Testament Greek, to express the abstract idea of eternity. Eternal, everlasting, nonetheless, eternal is misleading, inasmuch as it has come into the English to connote the idea of endless existing. You with me so far? I lost myself. And thus, to be practically a synonym for everlasting. But he says this is not an adequate rendering of ionion. Okay? Now.
More.
You know what I say? Oh, you got more?
Yeah, I've got the analytical Greek lexicon that Zondervan publishes. The Greek word ion is said to mean a period of time of significant character, life, an era, and age. Now, this is bizarre. How do all of these lexicons...
It's a conspiracy, a right-wing conspiracy.
No. Every one of these are saying this is a limited duration word.
Right, and you know what? We don't even have to care what they say, because we can go to the word itself to show. See, people say, well, they're relying on the scholars. Well, we're just showing you that these scholars are saying this. But no, we don't rely on them.
No.
Because there are other scholars that might say otherwise.
Right.
You know, I think there are. Some scholars say, well, this is endless. So, you know, it's just nice to have some that see the truth, but it's not necessary to our belief, because God has given each of us the Spirit that enables us to go to the fountain of wisdom, which is the word itself. And the great thing about God, you know, is he gives his truth to common people. We don't have to believe anybody. We go to the word. So
add one little twist. We are talking about that ion doesn't mean everlasting, but there are word usages that express endlessness. And we're talking about ion not meaning eternal, but there's words meaning eternal in the sense of this mortal will put on immortality. That would be beyond the reach of death.
Right.
That's the way the Bible uses eternal. Incorruptible, that kind of word. and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
And none of those words contain the word ion.
That's right.
Right. There are words. Yeah, that's a good point.
So there's ample proof that the Bible does express duration beyond the ages or the ability of the word ion, but it's not by using ion.
And Paul had a word at his disposal. You know, those are good words. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, he tells Timothy not to be heeding myths and endless genealogies. I think this might be the strongest word for, you know, unendingness is endless, and it's the Greek word aperanton, which literally means without a termination. Paul, all the inspired writers in the Greek had this word at their disposal to denote endlessness. There is a word, aperanton, and that's just how the Greeks expressed endlessness, with the negative before the word, not terminating. They did not use this word when speaking of punishments. They used ion and its adjective ionion. See, they had a word, they didn't use it, they used ion. And as we're showing and will show, it cannot mean eternity. And we were going to Hebrews. And I was in chapter 1. I want you to do some looking with me now. I'm in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading out of the King James Version. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I want you to get out your Strong's Concordance. If you don't know what a concordance is, go to the Bible bookstore, ask them for one, and buy what they give you. That will be a concordance. It will list every single word in the Bible. Go to page in Strong's Concordance. Go to page 1189. At the bottom right, you will find this word worlds that is used here. By whom he made the worlds. You will find that this is based on word 165. You see, Strong's gives all the words in the Bible numbers, so that we can go and go to the back of the book and find out what the actual word is. You remember, the writer of Hebrews here, no speaker anglais. He no speaker anglais. Jesus no speaker anglais. Nobody ever said eternal. Nobody ever said everlasting, because they didn't speak English. You guys are laughing, but this is a revelation to some people. You know, they think that these guys spoke English. The word everlasting never left their lips. What word did they say? Isn't this great? We can find out. We can actually find out. God has given us reference tools. So you go to Strong's, you turn to the Greek dictionary in the back of Strong's, and you look for word 165. You'll find that on page 9. You will find that word 165 is ion. A-I-O-N. Now, did you notice that this word is pluralized in Hebrews 1:3? There is an S at the end because it is pluralized. Ion can be pluralized.
How many eternities are there?
How many eternities are there? How many forevers are there? This proves. proves. That this word cannot ever mean eternity because it's pluralized. We can go home.
How do you
we
add
could go home right now.
To eternity.
We could go home.
Forever
this,
and
this
ever.
Is proof. That S. And why did they use world there? I got excited, but I'm telling you. Why did they use world? They already had 187 times. They used cosmos. They translated cosmos world. They translated cosmos world. That's what it should be, cosmos. But look what the 187 times when they saw cosmos, they're making ion world. See, they're making, so when you read world in the King James, are you reading the word cosmos or are you reading the word ion? It matters because God has two different thoughts in mind. And, you know, you can find out by going to the Strong's Concordance. And this word is ion and it's pluralized, which proves that can't mean forever. Go ahead, Denise.
Well, this is always disturbing. I'm ready to pitch my NASB if I didn't have all these great notes in it. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, singular, in the NASB. But in the margin, they have ages.
That right. is bizarre.
Oh,
how
man.
Could that is bizarre. What version is this?
This is NASB.
And right, they're putting the singular in the verse, but in the footnote, they're admitting that it's ages.
Yeah.
That's unbelievable. Why didn't they put it in the context itself?
Somebody's you playing
see,
around.
There's something rotten in Denmark.
Most of you who have versions out there that do have margins, many of them do put ages into the margins
yes.
and so forth. You have to look at the margins, folks.
Yeah, and if it's not in the margins, you will find it in a concordance. And that's what we're doing here. We're looking at Strong's, and we're finding out this is plural, and it is ion. If ion can be pluralized, it cannot denote eternity. It is an age. Okay?
Keep going.
Yeah, Mike wants to do a song, but...
Oh.
But boy, do I have something to say about that age.
No.
Okay, but
these...
you know... Denise was talking about the ages is in the margin in Hebrews 1:3 in the NASB. You know, you look in the dictionary to find out what words mean, and you know, you find that an age is an extent of time. And then you look at the word time, and you find out that it's finite duration. It's contrasted with eternity. Time is the opposite of eternity, according to the dictionary. And, you know, we have a word that fits this Greek word. It's eon. It even sounds like it. Ion, eon. In fact, in my World Book Dictionary now, my World Book Dictionary says that our English word eon, it says, I quote, from the Greek ion. It is based on the Greek word ion. So what a perfect English equivalent. And you know, I have a Bible that does that, that uses eon for ion. I'm sorry, but that makes a lot of sense to me. To bring it over into the English as cleanly as possible. That's the job of a translator. Just bring it over. Don't mess with it. Treat it with kid gloves. King James didn't do that when they made it world. That doesn't sound like ion at all.
That's not the only place. There's all kinds
of
words.
You're right.
Course and so on.
Yeah.
And we're
going
to have to get into all of those so that this is fully exposed. Right after we come back from the break, stay tuned. There's more with Grace Cafe.
Welcome back to Summer Nights on WCCD. It's the Soul of the City with Grace Cafe. We have Charlie, Kent, Ken, Kurt, Denise, Mike, and I think I got them all here. So let's go right now to Grace Cafe.
You know what time it is?
No, 8:30.
Comment Corner.
Oh, yeah.
Take it away.
Well, you know, there are a lot of places in the Hebrew Scriptures now, commonly referred to as the Old Testament, where forever cannot mean that. I'm going to look at some passages out of the King James Version that say forever that you will show you the absurdity of that translation. In Exodus 21:6, you read that a Hebrew whose ear was digged became a servant forever. Yeah, this is what they used to do. They used to take this awl and stick it through your ear, and you were a servant forever. That means that there's a lot of guys going to be tagging people around in heaven. You know, servants are still going to be tagging along behind with this hole in their ear forever. But no, that's not true. We know that there's eventually deliverance from that. Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. This is what the King James Version says, that God made the sand to be an everlasting barrier for the sea. That's what that says. But yet, Revelation 21:1 says there's going to be a time on the new earth where there's no more sea. What gives? Kids, get out your sandbag, get out your shovels and your pails, because this sand ain't going to last forever. Even though the King James Version says it is. No, it is temporary. It is for an eon. Yeah, that's right. This is the Hebrew word is olam. And it corresponds with ion perfectly. It's a period of time, obviously, because there's going to be no more sea someday. In Jeremiah 23, verse 39, we read that Israel has made an everlasting reproach. And yet, Jeremiah 24, 6 tells us that God's going to bring them back. So does Isaiah 25, 8. And you read Romans, Paul says that all Israel shall be saved. Hey, guess what? Everlasting does not mean everlasting in that passage. It means for a period of time, Israel is a reproach. until the fullness of the nations might be entering. Ha ha ha.
Pick up the pieces, Ricardo.
All right. Yes, sir. I got more. Oh, yes. I have much more. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 says that God's sanctuary will be set in the midst of Israel forever. Who knows what a sanctuary is? It's the temple. It says that the temple is going to be in the midst of Israel forever. Not because in Revelation 21, 22, there is no temple on the new earth. How about that? A contradiction? Yeah, in the King James Version, but not in a properly translated scripture. That word forever, olam, it's a period of time, corresponds to eon. Leviticus 24:8, the Sinai covenant is said to be everlasting there. Yeah, Leviticus 24:8, and yet Jeremiah foretells a time that it's going to be superseded by a better covenant. We all know that, the new covenant. So much for the Sinai covenant being everlasting. I sure as heck hope it's not everlasting. We're in big trouble. Those high priests keep dying on us, right? Exodus 40, verse 15. The Aaronic priesthood is called everlasting. No, the Levitical priesthood gives way to that of Melchizedek. Love that. That's in Hebrews chapter 7. Hey, did you know that Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever? That's what Jonah 2:6 says. Ow! Man, I must have smelled bad in there. So he's not there, folks. He got spit out in 3 days, right? 3 days. That should show you he was not in the belly of the whale forever. I mean, read that. Read that on your own tonight. Pop yourself some popcorn. Pour yourself a Coke. And open up to Jonah 2:6 and read about how Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. And we know that forever was only 3 days. See, we're not sure how long a period of time this is, but it's always a period of time. And the average white man checked out there on me, but if you look in Revelation, here's a contradiction in the King James Version. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but here in the King James Version, it does. Revelation 11:15 says that Christ shall reign forever. Yet, 1 Corinthians 15:25 says he must be reigning until he subjects all under his feet. That sounds like blasphemy. Are you telling us that Christ does not reign forever? That's right. Because reign presupposes in subjection. If he's reigning, there are still subjects needed to be kept under control. I'm telling you that to say he reigns forever is a slap in the face to Christ, because he is going to reign so well that he's going to bring everything back and he's going to undo the need for reign. He does not reign forever. He reigns for the eons. Then he gives up the kingdom. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He gives up the kingdom. See, this is where people say, well, they take their preconceived notions
right
into the scripture. And they say, well, this forever has to do with his reign. So it has to mean forever, because we know already that he's going to reign forever. See, they think they know. But man's not as smart as he thinks he is.
Can you just read that from 1 Corinthians 15 again, just so it doesn't float out there in the air?
Okay.
I really want people to see that this is the truth.
Well, let's read the contradiction in the King James Version.
Okay.
Everybody's turning. Listen to the pages turn.
Talk amongst yourself. We'll give you a topic.
You may talk amongst yourselves as we hunt this passage down. What did I say it was?
15.
Yeah, where was the first one? Oh, Revelation.
Yeah.
Revelation 11:15 in the King James Version.
I think it's that in every
this
version.
This is the Aeonian. This is the Aeonian search. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel. Are you guys there?
Mm-hmm.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Now, that's King James Version. Now, in the King James Version, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Well, let's start in verse 24. Go ahead, read that, Mike. Start in verse 24, when he shall have put.
Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the
king. Wait a minute. You're not reading out of the King James. Sorry. I got to do this King James because I got to be consistent. It didn't. That wasn't my King James. You got the new King James, don't you?
Well, excuse me.
Let me read out of my King James, because this is what I'm...
Why don't you back up? I love
verse 24.
Thing.
When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
That's what mine says.
Okay, sorry. But see, go ahead.
Well, it puts an ending on the period of when he reigns.
Right, exactly. He reigns until. But we just heard he reigns forever and ever. It's a contradiction. But, you know, the Word of God, the Scriptures don't contradict themselves.
So
some translations contradict themselves. I want to read this again out of my...
Right, I was going to say, read Revelation again with the proper...
Okay, I'm going to read... I have a version of Scripture here. This is not the only one that properly translates this, but I'm reading from the Concordant Literal New Testament. It would be great if somebody else could be reading out of Young's Literal. I got it. Hey, here, I got Young's Literal. Turn to Revelation 11:15. Man, I wish I had my Rotherham, because Rotherham,
more fingers.
you're in the what? What do you got? I just gave you Young's Literal.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
We're going to read these two verses in translations that give God credit for knowing what he wanted to say and translate this consistently. Now, I'm in the Concordant Literal New Testament, and I'm in Revelation 11:15. My version says this, and the seventh messenger trumpets, and loud voices occurred in him, saying, the kingdom of this world become our Lord's and his Christ's, and he shall be reigning for the eons of the eons. Amen. See, King James says forever and ever. But this is plural in the Greek. They ignore that. It's the genitive case in the Greek, the of. They ignore that. And what we're learning here is that we know there are two eons ahead, or two ages, the kingdom age, and the new heavens and the new earth. He is going to be reigning during those two eons. You remember we have the language in the temple called the holies of the holies? Well, that's not an endless succession of holy places, is it? No, we're looking at two holy places as compared with other holy places. The holies of the holies was the sanctuary and the inner holy place. And there were other holy places. Likewise, he is going to reign for these two future eons, out of all these eons. And after that, I'll go now to 1 Corinthians 15 in my version, the version I'm using, a Concordant Literal New Testament. And I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Okay, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority. See, look, he's going to nullify all authority. It won't be needed anymore because there won't be any miscreants. There won't be any lawbreakers anymore because he will have reigned so well. So he's going to be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power, for he must be reigning until... Now see, here it makes sense. It says the same thing in the King James. He must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. But it makes sense in this one because we know that the eons do end. The eons do consummate. We have a verse in Hebrews 9 talks about the ends of the eons. So they do have an ending. So this makes sense now. Okay, he's going to reign this future time, and then he reigns so well that he doesn't reign anymore. It's a compliment to him. People think they're complimenting him by saying, how dare you limit his reign? How dare you? They think they're defending him. Actually, they're insulting him.
Let me read a verse that says how his role will change real quick. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore also God highly exalts him, Christ, and graces him with the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should be bowing, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Subjection? No, but they will be acclaiming him because he is elevated and highly exalted. So we're not diminishing Christ in any way by saying that his reign comes to an end.
Right, and subjection is a good thing. I mean, maybe not under Hitler's jurisdiction, subjection was not good, but under God's and under his Christ's, I guarantee you that subjection is a wonderful thing. I want to be subject to him, and all of creation is going to be subject to him. Under his feet, a great place to be.
You give me Young's here, and by golly, I looked it up, so I'm going to read it.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
But to show people that it's just not the CLNT that
that...
CLNT, what's that, a foreign language?
Concordant version there isn't the only one. Okay. This is the Revelations 11:15 again. And the seventh messenger did sound, and there came great voices in the heavens, saying, the kingdoms of the world did become those of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign to the ages of the ages.
See? Okay. All right. That's not bad.
We have here with this, and then looking at 1 Corinthians 15 there, we have revelation. We don't have confusion.
No, that makes sense.
This is revelation, folks.
And you were reading out of Young's literal
yeah.
New Testament. And James Young, is that his first name or is it Robert? I don't
Robert.
Know. Okay, Robert. He has a concordance also.
Right.
Young's analytical concordance. And these things are confirmed. We read you out of Strong's about ion being an age in the Greek dictionary in Strong's, but Young's analytical concordance will confirm this also. So either one, we're looking at two witnesses here. We're not going to take one person's authority. We want to be well-rounded.
You know, the thing that I'm thinking about right now is that people are probably saying, okay, does this mean people are in a judgment state for a long period of time? Like, why be in a judgment state for a long period of time as opposed to an eternity? Well, all we've done is set up the fact that that word means a duration. But there is more to understand the word ion.
Right. We're not even getting into the implications of this yet. We're just defining the word, and this takes time. Tomorrow night, we'll get into the implications of it. And I remind you that we do believe there is judgment. We believe, as Scripture is obvious, there is great judgment, there's weeping, gnashing of teeth, there's those cast into the lake of fire. We believe that. We believe that the sheep and the goats will be separated, one to his right, one to his left, when he returns. We believe in the tares that are going to be burned. We believe in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 11, that the fish will be separated, and he'll throw those this way and these that way. Yeah, all these judgments are coming. But they're just not eternal. They lead to a purpose. See, they lead somewhere. They're not ends in themselves. This is a big mistake that Christianity has made, that these judgments, they make them ends. And then God's whole plan crashes and burns. If you make the judgment of the nations, for instance, in Matthew 25, if you make that the end, his whole plan crashes and burns. He can't return them to himself. If you make the lake of fire, as terrible as it is, the end, then God's whole plan is a shambles. His universe is in chaos, and Satan has won. So you can still believe in the judgments. We're not watering them down. But we don't have to make them the absurd things that man has made them. Please hang on this week. Because especially like when we go to the judgment of the nations, I don't know if we're doing that Wednesday. I can't promise you when we're going to do that, but we're going to do it this week. You will see how this has been so twisted and contorted to teach something completely different than what it is teaching in the context.
Mm-hmm.
We are context freaks here. We are context freaks. You've got to look at who he's talking about, when the judgment takes place, what the purpose is, and all these questions, we're going to look very analytically at them. So there is still judgment. So that should make a few people happy, right? Sorry. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips. People still want to see that other guy get what's coming to him. Yeah, they're going to get what's coming to him, so sleep well tonight.
Stop.
They're just not going to get it forever. God's going to reconcile them because, you know, she's after me.
I need a prod.
We were all once in the condition of unbelief.
Right.
We were all there. What happened? God gave us belief. Romans 12:3. That caused us to believe. We couldn't do it until God gave it to us. So why is your neighbor going to hell for eternity? Well, because he didn't believe. He had the chance to believe. He didn't believe. You know what? There was a time when you didn't believe. And you couldn't believe. And God had to invade your little world and give you faith. And unless he did it, you wouldn't have it. And you know, he has a time for your neighbor. It might not be now. You might be alive. Yeah, you will be alive. But praise God, you will be alive during the thousand-year kingdom. That's an eon. It's an age. There's an age after that. It's the new heavens and the new earth. You will be alive during that time. You know what? Revelation 20, verse 5 says that the dead do not live until the thousand years are finished. So you see, there is a difference. We're not lumping everybody in the same boat here. Remember, he's the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. If you believe now, jump for joy, because you're going to be a part of his work during the oncoming eons. Your neighbor won't be. He won't be. He's going to stand at the great white throne. Will it be his fault? No. Christ died for him too, because he's part of Adam. He came out of Adam just like you. And this comes back to what I said at the beginning of the show, that Christ undid what Adam did. Unless your neighbor eventually, in his own era, in his own order, as 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, and as 1 Timothy 2:6 says, unless he comes eventually to the life, then Christ has not succeeded. But he's going to miss out. Yeah, your neighbor will miss out. So we're not doing away with evangelism. Somebody say, man, if what you guys are saying is true, then we might as well just not evangelize. Why teach the evangel if everybody's going to be saved? You know what? That everybody's going to be saved is the evangel. That is the good news. You tell me you have good news?
Christ is the Savior.
Christ is the Savior, and it doesn't depend on man. This is the Christian church's idea of good news, is here's the Savior, and they dangle him out in front of your nose like a carrot. If you can believe, this can be yours. Of course, it's by grace. It's totally free, but if you don't choose it, you're lost forever. Of course, it's totally by grace. You can't do anything, but you better hurry up and do something, or you're doomed. Remember we talked about the hypocrisy of false expressions? That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy to say that, oh, it's nothing of myself. I did not do it. It was all Christ's work. But it's that guy's fault. He's going to hell. Slow down, folks. Be consistent. If it's his fault, he's going to hell. It must be to your credit that you're going to heaven. I don't care how much about grace you talk about. You can mention grace, 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 but you're a hypocrite. Yeah, I know, but you're a hypocrite to put that guy to hell of his own fault. They're telling me I need to roll on the eons here. So, darn, because I had one thing. You got your last.
You were doing Lost Coin or something.
What? I was doing what? Oh.
The Lost Coin.
No, my goodness, we have 4 minutes left? It's impossible.
I don't see how it's impossible.
How did it happen? Forget the eons. There's one more prejudice. You know what people say? They say, if what you're telling me is true, I'm listening to this radio here tonight. Just sit back and relax, folks. I'm talking to you guys sitting at the table with me. because people are asking these questions. I know they want to go to the word study, and we made dents there. We're going to continue it tomorrow night. We made good progress. We're gonna even hammer that more tomorrow.
If we're still on the radio.
Yeah, if we're still on the radio tomorrow. Right. They're not, right. What are those lights, red lights flashing out in the parking lot? But listen, no, really. People say, if you're telling me that everybody's going to be saved, that's what you're saying, right? Let's make that clear to folks. I mean, this is hard to believe, but I've been at studies where this has come up, this subject of God's goal, and you read the verses. You read Romans 11:36, that all is going to return to God. And you read that Christ is greater to Adam. And they still don't know what you're saying. Yes, we are saying this. That eventually all mankind is going to return to God. Even Adolf Hitler. Even Judas.
Charlie Manson.
Even Charles Manson, because he's a vessel of dishonor. That's what we're saying. Are we making ourselves clear? Christ died for Charles Manson. And he died for Hitler. And that would be you, were it not for the grace of God. Remember that good old saying, there but for the grace of God go I? Believe it for a change.
Right.
If everybody's going to be saved, I can just do anything I want. I can go out and party. I can go to the bars. And it doesn't matter. I'm saved anyway. For those who are thinking that, you know what? I have one thing to say to you. You're finally beginning to understand the gospel of grace. That it does not depend on your behavior. Now, people. You talk that, you say that in your church all the time. But when somebody actually sticks it in your face, you stiff arm it. You don't want to believe it. But it has nothing to do with your behavior. You can't blow it. And you know what? Rather than make you want to go out to the bars and lose it, this truth, when you finally come to realize that there are actually no strings attached, and I don't think many of you are there yet, but when you finally come to realize this, it's going to have the opposite effect of what you think it will have. Because grace is powerful, and it's going to bring you to God in a way that you have never, ever known before. All your props are falling away right now. Cut, cut, cut. There they go. And I know it seems scary to you, but God's grace is sufficient for you. And we are taking grace to its ultimate conclusion. We are taking grace to its outcome. The outcome of infinite grace is salvation for the universe.
And not just on earth, but in the heavenlies. This Jesus Christ is bigger than anybody ever talked about before. We are presenting you Christ, bigger than anybody has ever presented before. Stay tuned tomorrow night, and you're going to find out more, and bless His holy name.
We took this knowledge of the eons, what they meant, the Aeonian, and what it meant, and the whole scriptures opened up to us in a new way. And the contexts are what did that. By looking at the context, you could tell this can't mean eternal. And while I was learning this, I was told, well, there is no proper word for eternity, for something that goes on and on with no end. There's just no word in the scriptures for that. And that made things cut and dried in a way. It's like you could tell people that, well, there is no Greek word. There is no word in the scripture that means that. So why would eon mean it? Why would aeonian mean it? However, and this ought to come as good news to you, I found a word, and it's been sitting there for 2,000 years. I found a word, or let me say, there is a word used one time that truly means endlessness. And this word used once is brilliant because God put it there to show us that the writers of Scripture, the writers of the New Testament, the Greek Scriptures, they had a word at their disposal that meant endless. They had it. And it was used one time. God inspired Paul to use it in a throwaway sentence in order to show us here in the year 2021 that they all had a word for eternity, for endlessness, for on and on and on and on and on without a termination. They had it, but they never used it when describing judgment, when describing punishment, when describing condemnation. They never even used it when describing life, because they didn't want to imply or emphatically state eternity. But they had a word. They had it in their arsenal. And I think it's so cool. I'm going to take you to that verse, to that word now. I think it is so great, or cool, as I just said, that God deigned. God winked, said, I tell you what, I'll give them proof that this word was available, but never used for the fire, the punishments, for hell, even for life. The Greek word, ladies and gentlemen, is aparanton. Aparanton. Greek word, yeah? Yeah, Greek word. three-part Greek word. A means un. Per, that part there, that means that part there means other. So far, what do we have? Let's review. Un, that is not. Other, and then anton, the last part of that word, three-part Greek word, is side. So the Greek word aperanton means on other side. In other words, you can look, for instance, I can look across the Atlantic Ocean here. I can't see the Bahamas. I can't see Europe. I can't see nothing except water. There's no other side. But this word truly meant no other side. In other words, there's no end to it. And look how it was used. 1 Timothy 1, let's start with verse 3. Paul to Timothy, according as I entreat you, remain with them in Ephesus when going into Macedonia, that you should be charging some not to be teaching differently, nor yet to be heeding myths and endless genealogies, which are affording exactions rather than God's administration, which is in faith. Endless genealogies. Just threw it out there. It was hyperbole, but yet the word still means what it means. But Paul is exasperated that some of these believers were straining out gnats and perhaps swallowing camels or other large animals, even desert-faring animals. Is there another large desert-faring animal besides the camel? Maybe rhinoceri. I don't know. But they were comparing, they were checking their charts, they were looking at their family trees. Maybe I'm somehow related to David. Maybe, I don't know. But they were competing with one another, like genealogy.com or whatever they were doing. And Paul just says, this stuff never ends. Ooh, Paul says, I got a word for that. We have a word for that in the Greek. We use it all the time to explain how our Aunt Hazel nags us, and the endless nagging of Aunt Hazel, or the speeches of Uncle Bob, the endless speeches of Uncle Bob, they're just endless. The family picnic that they went to when they were kids, it's endless. Or Bible studies, yes, the summer Bible camps. Probably all these scripture dudes, these Bible guys, went to Bible camp in the summer. The endless, endless Bible camps. They had it. Aperanton. On other side, no end. I know it's hyperbole here, it's exaggeration, but it still means what it means. The great thing about this revelation that I'm giving you today is that this word wasn't used. It wasn't used, for instance, in John 3:16. Thus God loves the world, he gives his only begotten son, that whoever should be believing in him should have life aeonian. Well, he means endless life. No, he didn't. John did not mean endless life, or else he would have used the word aperanton. He would have used that word at perfect place for it if he's talking about endless life. But he's talking about a whole nother animal, not a camel, which is aeonian life. That is life that endures for a certain period of time, for a certain purpose. That is aeonian life. Matthew 18:8, Jesus talking about better to cast out your eye, break your arm, get rid of your chin, do whatever you have to do. Just don't go into the fire, aeonian. King James, eternal fire. By the way, not one version has managed to put any other thing except endless for 1 Timothy 1:4. King James, endless genealogies. NASB, endless genealogies. NIV, endless genealogies. All the English versions, I didn't check every single one of them, there may be hundreds, but the ones I did check, your standard issue versions that you'll find at the Bible bookstore, endless genealogies. Isn't that weird? They know they had this word. And then they assume that this other word, aeonian, well, that means endless too. No, it means something different, because the Greek language is nuanced. It's brilliant. And so, there are no two words that mean exactly the same thing. What a perfect place to put endless life. Yes, whoever believes in me shall have endless life. Not true. Not trying to say that in John 3:16. And everyone knows that anyone who disobeys Christ will face the endless fire. Well, wait a minute. That word amparanton is not used here. That's the word aeonian. Ah, they say. Ah, same thing. Amparanton, aeonian, same thing. Ooh, if it was the same thing, they would have used amparanton. But they didn't, even though they had it. Oh, they didn't use it. They used aeonian. It's different than endless. It's completely the opposite of endless. It has an end, and it has a beginning. Jesus, again, this eon, that eon, Paul, before the eons. It wasn't used in Matthew 25:46, speaking of the chastening aeonium, when Christ comes back to judge the nations. These shall go away into, according to the common versions, everlasting or endless punishment, yet these to everlasting or endless life. Well, wait a minute. Why didn't they use the perfect word for that? Which is amparanton. That's the perfect word for it. Because it's not that. It's not endless. It has an end. It has a beginning and it has an end. We know that aeonian life is a special life that endures through the periods of time, the periods of time created by God for the purpose of revealing himself. The eons. Anyone who has aeonian life, such as ourselves, it doesn't mean we die after the eons end. Why? Because we're made immortal. Immortal, not mortal. Immortal people can't die. If you have enough life to get to the time where there's nothing but life, then do you die? No. If you have enough water to make it to a well, do you die of thirst? Scratch, scratch, scratch. No. So it's a special kind of life that has a beginning and an end. But it doesn't mean your life ends. It just means your aeonian life ends. After the eons, you still go on. But they're different times. I don't know what they're called. The Freds, maybe. I don't know what they're called. This word was not used in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul speaks of those who will suffer aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Ah, well, that means endless. Paul goes, no. If it did, he would have said amparanton. But I looked in a concordance. I looked in the back of the Concordant Literal New Testament at the dictionary back there. And the word is aeonian. And the Concordant Version translates it aeonian. King James, of course, everlasting. Everlasting. But there isn't a Greek word that means everlasting, but there is one that means endless. On other side, oh, wouldn't they have loved it if eternal torment was true, if the fire was forever and ever and ever that these people were cast into? Wouldn't it be great to say that there's no other side to it? That's what they want to tell you about eternal torment, these stupid Christians. Oh, there's no other side to it. Once you get in the fire, once you get in eternal, once you get in the hellfire, there's no end. There's no other side to it. Ooh, what a juicy, lovely term to describe the torment of your enemies. Wasn't used right there. Right there in the pocket, right there in the vocabulary. Nope, not going to use it here. Why not? Because it doesn't mean endless in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It's only aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. How can it be endless when God is to become all in all through the sacrifice of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:28. How could the extermination be endless if God is going to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of the cross? Colossians 1:16-20. How can some people be exterminated forever, endlessly, if God is the Savior of all humanity? 1 Timothy 4:10. No, it can't be. That's why the writers used the word aeonian, which properly defined means having to do with eons. And an eon properly defined is a period of time.